you're here this morning. I tell you, I love worshiping with this congregation, and I love the different expressions of people up on the worship team. I promise you, you will find yourself in one of the expressions that are up here. And it is such a blessing to have them. Thank you for coming early in the mornings and rehearsing and coming to lead worship. And Mary Dell, thank you so much for that. I love that responsorial reading. It just felt like bringing me into the table. I was just really powerful. I love it. And I have decided that before I go out into the game of life, I would like Lynette to do my warm-up prayer for me as I go out in the morning. Maybe for the Shiloh auction, we should have like Lynette do a daily, like leave a prayer on your voicemail so that when you wake up in the morning, you have got this morning. You are going to be a child of God out into this world. You know, actually, I would bid a lot of money for that, for the kids. So it's wonderful. I'm sure, again, I want to welcome the people that are with us online. Thank you for being with us this morning. So I'm sure you've noticed that I've been preaching a little bit more lately, and it is a little disconcerting to me too, so it's okay. And it's an interesting to get to speak the way, you know, usually like if you, usually when you speak, you have like a kind of series or you're involved in something, but these, when you speak in one-off times, at these periodic times, I feel challenged to speak in ways that honor where God has been leading me in the Spirit and also honor the expectations from the community here at Manhattan. And so it's a privilege to get to share with you my thoughts on Scripture and God or Jesus or anything to have to do with our walk in Christ. And it's really humbling. And that being said, as I was thinking about what I was going to share this week, when Tom called me a couple weeks ago and said he was going to be out of town, would I preach? I went back to look over what I've shared with you over the past year, and I have to say, I've jumped around the Bible a lot, which is not very surprising considering the ADHD profile that I have. And so as I've been journeying around in our recent conversations, a strong theme has emerged that I didn't really mean to focus on, but it's clearly something that I can't shake from my mind. And it's this theme that revolves around belonging, and specifically what it means to belong in a church from a scriptural perspective, and from my perspective as a lifelong churchgoer and a minister in this congregation for 24 years. So if you're like me and have been attending church since practically birth, you'll know that the question of who belongs and who doesn't has evolved over time. Even our understanding of what belonging means and how it's practiced within a church community has changed. I bring this up because I know you may be thinking that this is yet another sermon on expanding our definition of who belongs and who is included in the community of God, and you're right. That's exactly what this sermon is about. And you're free to go. So, no, I'm just kidding. That's what I'm talking about today, because it is the thing that I want to emphasize, that my belief in inclusion and belonging does not solely stem from living in a culture and a society that values these ideas. And my conviction is strengthened by the study of Scripture and my contemplation of the Holy Spirit's present work in the world. Through these two avenues, the study of Scripture and the revelation of the Spirit, I have come to see that God is continually challenging me to expand my relationships and experiences and to push my comfort zone in order to reveal a kingdom where the first is last and the last is first, a kingdom where loving one's neighbor is second only to loving God, and where loving one's enemy is more transformative than loving a friend. Jesus' teaching and example go beyond any cultural or social values. And Jesus' impact on communities and politics is unparalleled. And a church led by his teachings
should be and will be radically different from a world that thrives off division. Lately, this has been the focus of my spiritual energy as I strive to be a better father, husband, citizen, and minister. So this morning, let us start by listening to one of Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God. Let us open our ears and our hearts for the words that Jesus would have us hear this morning. And I am inviting Eric Sopek to come up and read these words from Jesus.
Good morning. I'll be reading Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent servants saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared dinner for my oxen, my fat calves, and have been slaughtered. And everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off to one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to look in at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Again, the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'"
Thank you, Eric, again. So leading into this parable, we have Jesus in Matthew 21 coming in to Jerusalem. This is the triumphant entry. This is Palm Sunday. And Jesus is coming not to be chill, but to start provoking people. Jesus is provoking the chief priests and the teachers of the law in the temple, and Jesus is getting into good and necessary trouble. In Matthew 21, we see Jesus curse a fig tree, tell the leaders of the temple that prostitutes and tax collectors were going to go to heaven ahead of them, and that the very kingdom of God was going to be taken away from the temple leaders, and that the rejected stone would become the cornerstone. This is the lead-in right to Matthew 22. The vibe Jesus is bringing is certainly not chill. He is provoking and looking for a fight. Not a fight, this is important, not a fight with people, mind you, but he is looking to pick a fight with the systems of oppression supported by people. He's looking to break the system, not the people. Then we land on this parable, Matthew 22. Okay, so now we know what is leading into this parable is that Jesus is getting into good trouble. And he starts out by saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a blank. Important part of reading this scripture is may be compared to. Because used in the ESV here, it carries with it the notion that what follows expresses possibility or permission for the hearer to intuit or be shaped by the story that's coming and how they understand the kingdom of heaven. We are given permission to consider the possibility that what follows in Jesus' words will give us insight. So, it's a wedding feast, and Jesus really loves to connect teaching to wedding feasts. Perhaps it's more accurate to say that Matthew really loved the wedding feast parables. In this parable, Jesus describes the actions of a king who wants to honor his son. The king prepares everything and then sends the servants out to bring in the people, the message. The servants bring to those the kind that is inviting them to come and meet with the king. The message is received with two of the worst aspects of what we are as human beings, the two fundamental sins. It's greeted with indifference and violence. Indifference and violence. It's a wedding feast. The king is being told by this indifference that he is not worthy of my attention. And so I will busy myself with pursuing my own security and my own wealth. Remember, goes and tells the people, like, oh, you're invited to this wedding, and they go out to their fields. And another one says, oh, I'm busy, I'm not doing any, you know, I'm not doing that. And this indifference is the gravest of sin, to believe that one is greater than the master, or more importantly, that one whose work is before them is greater than the invitation of the king. And then the second thing, the second way that the king has been greeted, his servants have been greeted, is with violence. The rebellion against the king. The king brings invitation and is responded to with a culture of death and destruction. And it's not just indifference is one thing, being ignored. This is violence. The previous group sees this as disregarding the king, but this group wants to challenge the very idea that the king has any power at all. That the invitation from the king is to be met with uprising and war. So Jesus is telling this to his audience, and he knows who they are, and they understand how ugly the world is. He tells them that the king meets rebellion and violence with just violence of his own. And the power and violence that the king has at his disposal is an army of an overwhelming violence rooted in justice. It's undeniable that the king has the power and authority to meet any uprising with just violence. It's really kind of upsetting, though. We don't like to think of it this way. Because the violence that we see, it feels very ticky-tacky, right? The servants go and they get killed, and Jesus is telling this story, and the king's going to kill him back. So there you go. But Jesus knows who Jesus is talking to. The king in a world like built on structures of power, a king would never be shamed in such a way. And so Jesus, in telling a story to relate the kingdom of God to people, says that the king meets this violence with violence of its own. And the parable could end right there. But Jesus has more information to give us of what the kingdom is about. We've got a king who is just. The people have been invited, they were indifferent. People have been invited, they were met with violence. And the king reciprocates with greater violence. But Jesus starts the parable over again. And the king tells the servants that the feast is ready again. But those who were invited are not worthy. He's changed the guest list. The previous wedding feast has taken on a different shape and a new course. The king instructs the servants to go to the main roads and invite as many people as you can find. And the servants do just that. And the text says that the servants gathered in the wedding hall were people both good and bad. It's a great feeling about this parable. Not only do we see a king who's just, but we see a king who's good and gracious. And then Jesus has to come say this thing that really twist things up. I'm sure the disciples were like, yep, got it. Okay, understand. And Jesus says, the king comes to look and see and finds that someone is at the wedding who doesn't have a wedding garment on. And the king becomes furious. He's like, how did you get in here? Then the king tells the servants to send this interloper into the darkness where there'll be no celebration, there'll be no party, there'll only be ostracism. Once more, Jesus isn't going about this teaching as though he has all the time in the world. Instead, he's actively engaged in urgent work, dismantling outdated concepts and constructing the groundwork for his disciples to be transformed identities. He doesn't want them to believe that just because they've been invited to the party doesn't mean they don't have to change. The wedding garments are the change. For in the midst of the guests, there will be one who is wearing the attire of those who spurned the king's initial invitation, and that is unacceptable. Jesus is trying to shake his disciples' core understanding of what life will look like in the coming kingdom. These stories should shake us to the core as well, because in them we find ourselves. And sometimes that's reassuring, and other times, most of the time, it's not. I titled this sermon, A Church in Light of the Resurrection, because I see in this parable Jesus preparing his disciples for life in the coming resurrection that Jesus knew was at hand. I was intentional about using the word a church as a singular idea, because I want this parable to speak to this church, filled with these people and being watched by the people online this morning. It's my hope here that at the Manhattan Church of Christ, we closely identify with the servants of the King than with any other character in this story. And why is that? I mean, the literal translation of this word servant is actually slave, but that carries with it systems of oppression and structures of trauma that we don't use this morning. So we come to servant. And I think that for a church, in this parable, we strive to be the servant. The King speaks, and we do. We think about being sent to gather the people for whom the King has called as part of our mission and work, to be unquestioned, even met with indifference or violence, and sent out again to gather the good and the bad and the people on the main road. We do so with joy. We do so in faithfulness. The servant recognized that the King can change the invitation any time he wants. The servant doesn't argue. Hear me when I say this, the King is the one who actually is throwing the party. Thus, the King is the one who gets to determine who is invited in the first place. The servants have zero say of who gets invited. They are merely messengers, slaves to the King. And that hit me square in the face. How do I step out with the invitation of the King to welcome those whom the King wants to bring into the celebration of his son? So a few weeks ago, I was with Sam. We were out at my mom's house, and he's been after me to watch Forrest Gump. I'm like, I don't have the time. It's a long movie. You know, I don't want to watch Forrest Gump. But I really couldn't get out of it this time. He's like, no, come on, Dad. We got to watch Forrest Gump. He's seen it like two or three times already, but he wants to watch it. So he had started the night before, so I was like, fine, okay, I'll sit down and I'll watch Forrest Gump. So we sit down. And when I tell you I only lasted 30 minutes in that movie before I just started just tears coming down. And Sam was like, Dad, you're crying. Like, with a mix of like, and judge, like, what's the matter with your emotional makeup that you can't even make it through the middle part of this movie? And I tell you what got me, I tell you how, like, obviously the Vietnam scenes when he was with Bubba, that was very powerful. But what got me was when he was at the mall in Washington, and he's giving that speech about civil rights and the Vietnam War, and Jenny runs out into the middle of the reflector pool and is like, Forrest, and he sees her and runs to her. I literally tears streaming down my face, and I said, I can't do it. I had to get up and walk out. I know, it's a problem. And I'm sure you know, I'm not really sure what it is. Perhaps it's my age or I don't know. I just thought about how much I love Allison and that's all I could see in that moment. It's just like, that's probably what it was. But I just really was moved by this movie because, and I didn't get to watch the scene, but I knew this other scene was coming. And it's the scene where Jenny goes back to her childhood home with Forrest. Do you remember that? This is a powerful scene because you can see her childhood trauma come to the forefront of her mind. And she begins to pick up rocks and throws them at this abandoned, rundown house, the house that she grew up in. She says under her breath, with a deep rage and pain, with each throw of the rock, "How could you? How could you? How could you?" And then she finally collapses. Forrest walks over to her and sits beside her, and the only lines in the whole scene are Forrest's narration that says, "Sometimes I guess there just aren't enough rocks." And to me, this is such an incredibly powerful scene, and it's probably the scene I was avoiding the most, because you see the impact of Jenny's early childhood trauma in the arc of the wounds that had played out in her life over this whole epic in this movie. And it causes one to look at Jenny differently, rather than just being some fly-by-night, unresponsible, whatever it is, party person. You see the root of what she had been running from her whole life. And I can't help but imagine how many people feel that way about church. How many people have been so deeply wounded and hurt by the people inside a building like this that I imagine for some of them, all they can do when they walk by a church is not pick up a rock and throw it through that beautiful stained glass window. And they say to themselves, "How could you? How could you? How could you?" We as a church, and we, importantly, as churchgoers, must come to terms with the evil and exclusionary practices done by an American church which oppresses, shames, and abuses in a twisted name of following Jesus. It seems to me that some who are influential in the church are at the wedding feast, but they refuse to put on wedding clothes. And as servants to the king, our work is to go into the main streets and tell people that the king has a banquet made for them. Not that we are pulling up a chair to a table that has been set for just us. And that's not what I'm talking about. You know, if you go to a restaurant, let's say, you know, it's two people were having dinner and you happen to walk in, they're like, "Oh, no, come sit beside us. We'll pull up a chair," and things like that, right? That's great. It's nice to be welcomed, but the table wasn't set for you. Was it? You're at the table, but the table wasn't made for you to be there. You're squeezed in, but you weren't planned for. The banquet set by the king has full place settings with seating prepared for all the welcome guests, the good and the bad, with name placards and plenty of silverware, plenty of dishes, plenty of food, plenty for everyone, and everyone has a space. A church in light of the resurrection is a church that welcomes and affirms all of those whom God calls to God's place of service and worship. When we draw close to Jesus, ironically, Jesus expands our ideas on who can draw close to him. I'm going to say that one more time. That's the heart. When we draw close to Jesus, Jesus expands our definition of who can draw close to him. The closer we get to Jesus, the more open to others we become. The more open we become to the work of God in the world. You know, I would love for this church, thinking about redefining openness, I would love for us to begin to imagine that this church has two weekend church services. One on Saturday, where worship manifests in serving those who are unhoused and those who are hungry. And our second service is on Sunday morning, where prayer, worship, and teaching happen. One service on Saturday, go back one. One service on Saturday is living out the prayer and praise and teaching, and one is being fed prayer, praise, and teaching. We're a two-service church. A two-service church. A church in the light of the resurrection invites all to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. It creates an environment where LGBTQ persons can come and be present and affirmed in the fullness of their identities. Where both gay and straight marriages, where both gay and single men and women can come, be supported and encouraged and shaped by a community that seeks to put Christ at the center of those relationships. Where we undo the rock-throwing worthy sin of the history of racism that the church stood idly by and said, I don't want to get involved, that's politics. We'll wait and see how it shakes out. That's not our place. We're about worshiping Jesus here on Sunday, not marching on some mall in Washington, D.C. That's just politics. You know, justice moves outside of the confines of the pages of Scripture and the Sunday mornings here. The Spirit will not be confined by those things. A church illuminated by the power of the resurrection does not cower in fear of being misunderstood by other religious leaders or institutions who stand afar and criticize or chastise an openness to those whom God brings. Instead, a church in the light of the resurrection only fears that its actions explicitly or, this is the hard one, implicitly hinders those who God has called into his presence. That is the root of our fear. In Jesus' telling of this parable, there is no question who is welcome to the celebration. There is no question as to who has the invitation and who does not. For those of us who have been in the church for as long as we can remember, I encourage you to be confident in your role as the servant. I encourage you to be confident in your role as the messenger of God into the main street of the town, welcoming the good and the bad. And I encourage you to question, do I have the clothes of the wedding feast on? Or am I clinging to clothes that the king would recognize don't belong at his feast? Our work as a church, in light of the resurrection, is to cry, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And blessed are you. Now come and take your seat at the banquet beside me. Let us stand for the benediction. Referring back to our pastoral welcome this morning, Psalm 36, 5 through 10. But your loyal love, Lord, extends to the skies. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. Your righteousness is like the strongest mountains. Your justice is like the deepest sea. Lord, you save both humans and animals. Your faithful love is priceless, God. Humanity finds refuge in the shadow of your wing. They feast on the bounty of your house. You let them drink from your river of pure joy. Within you is the spring of life. In your light, we see light. Extend your faithful love to those who know you. Extend your righteousness to those whose heart is right. God bless you. May you have a wonderful week. Thank you so much.